start. Sorry. Trashing the kit. The reading's taken from Joshua 5, starting at verse 13, and going through to Joshua 6, finishing at verse 5. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in."
Thank you, Jessica. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come now to think about your word, to think about its meaning and its impact for us here today, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we will be given understanding, that we will be helped by your Holy Spirit to apply this word to our own lives. And that, Lord God, we might remember not the words of man, but those things which you have said to us by that same Holy Spirit. We ask it in the precious name of our Saviour Jesus. Amen. I don't know why I bother to wear a jacket to Drayton, because I'm always taking it off. Crossing the Jordan was only the beginning. Sometimes we look upon it as the end, don't we? Oh, the Israelites have escaped from Egypt. They've crossed the desert. They've come to Canaan. They've crossed the Jordan, and everything's hunky-dory. Well, no, not actually. For Israel to appropriate all the promises that God had given to them, they had to go on from that point. When they entered Canaan for the first time, it wasn't a time of rest, but of conquest. Joshua, approaching Jericho, must have wondered how he and Israel were ever going to overcome this great fortified city. And it was massive. I don't know what your kind of concept of Jericho is. You know, perhaps coloured by Sunday school choruses of "Round the Walls of Jericho, Round the Walls of Jericho," "When the People Gave a Shout," etc., etc. And you kind of might maybe think about somewhere fairly flimsy, fairly primitive. But some archaeologists maintain that the walls of Jericho were so thick that chariot races were held around them. And Rahab's house was built into the walls of Jericho, wasn't it? And presumably, if Rahab had a home there, so did many other people. We are not talking about a wooden stockade. We're talking about one great stronghold. We're within a week of the greatest victory over Satan, over the stronghold of Satan, that there has ever been and that there ever will be. Some years ago, Jeff Short loaned me a tape. I think I was ill and he felt sorry for me. So he loaned me this cassette tape called the victor. Actually, he never got it back. But don't mention that to him when you speak to him. And on that tape, there's a great... there are many great tracks, but one that I remember particularly has these words. Look, the walls of hell are falling, crumbling from the inside out. He's bursting through the gates with gladness. Listen to the demons shout. And that is Jesus bringing down that stronghold of Satan, not from the outside, but from the inside. Those walls crumbling, Jesus bursting through that gate or those gates. I believe that as Christians, we frequently have to deal with strongholds in our own lives. Places where Satan seems to have set up shop. And let me make very clear right now that I am not talking about demon possession. That's a whole different matter. And in fact, one not for me really now to address. But there are places that Satan has kind of set up his little bit of a dominion, which is fortified against all comers, and which he won't easily relinquish. They exist. They're massive, and they are not easy to pull down. Their type and their nature is many and varied. David Wilkerson of the Cross and the Switchblade fame tells of a man who was a member of his church in Times Square. Every Sunday, this man attended worship faithfully, every Sunday carrying a briefcase. One Sunday, he took David Wilkerson aside and showed him the contents of that briefcase. The most awful, vile pornography that David Wilkerson, I guess, hadn't seen much in the way of pornography. He'd mixed with drug addicts, so he was very wise to the ways of the world. But it was something that shocked David. What had happened was this man was addicted to his pornography, and it had ruined his life. It was taking over his life. It was ruining his walk with God. And it was really twisting him inside. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that any of the people of Market Drayton Methodist Church are addicted to pornography. Not for one moment. But, there are so many other strongholds in our lives. Strongholds that we just can't seem to tackle. The stronghold of bitterness. We can be bitter about something, against someone. I knew someone a lot of years ago when I was merely a teenager, and a young teenager at that, who had not set foot inside the church for more than 20 years because at some point the minister of the church had said something out of turn to her. And she'd let that grow and feed on itself. And she'd grown that root of bitterness in her heart, in her life. And that had become a stronghold. There's a stronghold of fear. Now, I remember standing here and preaching very shortly after 9/11, after that Twin Towers bombing. And I remember speaking about the fear that pervaded many situations, many people in America, in New York, here in Britain. fear. There was a video that we used to show in the chaplaincy at Stoke Heath Prison about a prison escape, strangely. Fear can hold you prisoner. And that's right, fear can hold you prisoner. Whatever the fear is. Fear of mixing with people, fear of going out in the open, fear of all sorts of things. And it can be built up into a stronghold. Satan can use that fear to make you fearful. And there's a difference between having a fear, being frightened about something, and being fearful. There's a stronghold of backbiting, of jealousy, of gossip, of self-abuse through alcohol or drugs or self-harm or some other means. There's the stronghold of a critical spirit where nothing that's done is ever good enough. Where you go out from a service and say, well, the songs were all right, but the preacher was pretty rubbish. Or where nothing that anybody can do for you latches up, measures up to your particular standard. And all you can feel is not gratitude, but criticism. And there are others, stuff that we've got going on that can hold us prisoner, that are strongholds of Satan that he won't easily relinquish. Sickness can be one of them. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that sickness isn't real. I'm not suggesting for one moment. I've been through, been into hospital a lot of times, as Mary will tell you. Sickness is very real. But sometimes, we can allow it so to trap us, so to imprison us, that Satan uses it as a stronghold. Some years ago, I was reading a book about defending ourselves against attacks from the enemy. And the writer to this book said, don't look at the weak points. Look at the strong points. The points where you think, yeah, I'm fine there. And those points so often need attention. Pardon me. So those strongholds exist. They exist in our hearts, in our lives so often. And they have to be dealt with. We have to realize that we must tackle them. They're spoiling our walk with God, and potentially they're spoiling our testimony. Strongholds of Satan in the kingdom of God have to be taken by storm. They're not pulled down, they're not dealt with by giving them a fresh coat of paint and saying, well, that looks quite nice now and I can deal with it. Because the reality is that we cannot deal with these strongholds. We cannot sort them by ourselves. They have to be pulled down. They have to be destroyed if we're fully to avail ourselves of all that God has for us. God wants you to be free. He wants you to be joyful in Him. He wants you to have His peace in your heart. And yet, we are prepared just to go along with the same old rubbish, the same old grot in our lives. And we know that it's spoiling our walk with God. We know that it's spoiling our experience of God. And they have to be dealt with. The Israelites failed the first time around, didn't they? You remember the story? The Israelite nation came up to Jordan, and Moses, very sensibly, sent a dozen spies into the land. And they all came back with a good report. Every one of them said how fruitful the land is, how great it is, how tremendous. 10 of them said, well, actually, it's great, but we'll never conquer that lot. They've got fortified cities. They seem like giants in our eyes, and we seem like insects in theirs. And so what happened? The word, the testimony of the 10 prevailed. Israel turned back from the Jordan. The result was that they spent 40 years of wandering in the desert, and not one of those people that had come to the River Jordan first time around, apart from Joshua and Caleb, not one of those adults, not even Moses, survived to cross the Jordan. Strongholds have to be dealt with. In whose strength? Joshua, that first time around, said, okay, they're strong. There are fortified cities, but we have God on our side. David, well, let's not go to David first time around. Let's go to Gideon. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago, James and I did a kind of dramatic reading of something that, his name's gone again, Adrian Plass had written about Gideon and that fight against the Midianites. And there's one line in it where Gideon says, help, you want me to go up against the armies of Midian with 300 dentally handy-lapped men? And in context, I know you're not amused, are you? In context, that was a brilliant line. But that's what God asked of Midian. Don't go up relying on yourself, Gideon. Go up relying on me. Don't go relying on force of arms. Because 300 blokes will never be victorious on their own. Go up with me on your side. David, faced with Goliath, he said to Goliath, you come against me with a sword and a spear. I come against you. How? He didn't say anything about the stone and the sling. Not important. I come against you. How? In the name of the Lord God of Israel. In Joshua's case, his heart must have been failing within him. Hang on a minute. Look at that city. And I've got to go against that with, well, really, a bit of a ragtag army, a puny army with no siege engines, and I have to defeat that great city and, to cap it all, I've got to cope with those derisory shouts of the blokes inside from the walls as they see us march round the city, kind of doing nothing, really. And all the physicists can say, well, yes, they marched in step and the wall shook and blah, blah, blah. I really don't believe that at all. Not for a city that massive. Joshua went with God. He had that encounter with God. The key for Gideon, for Joshua, for Gideon, for David, for so many afterwards, was their reliance on the Lord God himself. Their faith was simple yet profound. They trusted God when they were faced with huge difficulties. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, received this assurance. When he had just taken over from Moses, and where he must have been fearful of what lay ahead. God said to him, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Why? Because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that is the key. That's the only key. There isn't another one. When Joshua met that angel, the angel said, I'm the representative. I'm commander of the army of the Lord. And somewhere I've lost it, I'm sorry. It talks about the Lord of hosts, the commander of the Lord, of the hosts of God, Jehovah Sabaoth. Joshua, like all the others, had to rely totally upon the Lord his God. And you know what? Right down the ages, people have had to learn that lesson. They come against strongholds, and if they come in their own strength, if we come in our own strength, we'll always, always, always be defeated. What does God say in the book of Zechariah? Not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The history of Israel is that all too often they trusted in themselves rather than trusting in God. So often, as I look back, I've trusted in myself rather than God. And I guess that each one of us could tell a similar story. And what happens when we trust in ourselves? What happens when we think we're good enough, strong enough, brave enough, or whatever it is? Well, in my case, we fail. And fail miserably, utterly, and completely. And the way back is sometimes so hard. When you know where you want to be and you're struggling to get there. And the great thing is, you know, that when we trust in God, when we claim victory through him, we can rely upon the fact that he is on our side. And we have an advantage that was not afforded to Joshua and others in the Old Testament. We have Jesus. We have the ultimate victor, the one who overcame death and hell and Satan on our behalf. So those strongholds of Satan, they already have been defeated by Jesus. If only we will share in that victory and say, yes, I come against you, not in my own strength, but in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has defeated Satan in his own territory. And that's the thing, isn't it? In his own territory. Not defeating him from the outside, but from the inside. Bursting open the gates of hell. He's bursting through the gates with gladness. Listen to the demon shout. Jesus is the greatest victor, the greatest conqueror the world has ever known. And he's on our side. He's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, always to be there for us. Paul learned that. Peter learned that. David, Gideon, Joshua, Isaiah, Jeremiah. History is full of people, not ancient history at all, but modern history is full of people who have trusted Jesus themselves and have come against the strongholds of fear and bitterness or whatever it is in their lives and have conquered. And there's another stronghold, of course, one that we would do well to heed. Martin Luther, in a hymn that is a really good one, actually, but which would hardly be in Margaret Drayton's canon, because the language is fairly arcane, having been translated from German in, I think, the 13th century into English. And it starts this way, and it's in Songs of Fellowship, by the way, number 9, if I remember rightly. A safe, strong hold our God is still, a trusty shield and weapon. He'll help us clear from every ill that has us now or taken. And when you read that hymn, you think, whoa, Martin got it. He really did. In modern days, in modern parlance, of course, modern song, oh, save to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflict and troubles would fly. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Let's pray together. Father God, we recognize this morning individually that there's stuff in our lives that needs to be dealt with. And we can't do it. We've tried, we've failed. We just come a cropper every time. Loving Lord, we pray that you'll help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to trust wholly, utterly, and completely upon you, because you are our warrior. Because we conquer not in our own strength, but through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that we rejoice. Amen.